Now let's read a verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5. I don't suppose there's ever a time when we need to get a better grip on the truths of the Scriptures than in the day in which we're living, because there's more false teaching popping up everywhere, which is evident that we're living in the day of apostasy that is ripening and coming on the earth, and that will, of course, reach its peak in the tribulation period. But it's on its way now, to be sure. In Hebrews chapter 5, and verse number 12, these Christians, for the time ye ought to be teachers, they should have been grown up and being able to teach the Word of God, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of the Word of God. And you have become such as have need of milk and not of meat. So is that word principles, I want you to notice. The first principles to a new believer, of course, in this verse, is to teach them the elementary things of the Word, called the milk of the Word. And these Christians should have been more developed in the things of the Lord, and Paul says, instead of being able to give you meat, we have to use the very first principles of teaching a new convert and feed them with milk instead. Now the word principles, you often hear us talk about the principles of an assembly. We want to look at them a little bit. That word is used 7 times in the Scripture. It's only used once as principles, I believe. It's translated rudiments and elements in different places. It's a very simple word. It means the first steps in something. The first steps in a row or a series of steps. It's putting some order to something and then developing it. Starting something in an orderly way and then developing it. Everybody has principles in some sense that they live by. Political parties have principles. They have certain policies that they're going to work, so there's a first beginning of those that they start and they develop them and go on and on from there. They don't always develop them, but that's the idea of the word principles. And we want to look a little bit at an assembly, a local assembly. I want you to notice some things. In the book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul addresses the meeting there at Corinth a little bit unlike he does any other meeting. And there might be a reason for that. It's the only epistle that's written to a church where they're addressed, I believe, as the church of God. In chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. The church of God which is at Corinth. Now the church of God is a term that has to do with the whole body of Christ. There's only one church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. There's only one body. The body of Christ. There's only one church of God. And it takes in all believers. But Paul is addressing this assembly as the church of God. Now there's a reason for that. I want you to look through this a little bit with me. And we'll get back to the reason for that. But look with me maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. For as the body, the human body, is one body and has many members, so all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. He's talking about the human body here. So also is Christ. Actually, there's a definite article there, understand, before the word Christ. So also is the Christ. And when the definite article is in front of the word Christ. It has to do with the body of Christ. The next verse makes that clear. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. Now, Paul includes himself here. He's talking about the whole body. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, you've been all made to drink into one Spirit, all baptized into the one body, which is the Church of God. Now, if you look in the same chapter, in verse number 27, it's not we here, but now ye are the body of Christ. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Are they all of the body of Christ? Aren't there other members of that body in other places? Of course there were. But why does he call them the body of Christ? Why does it say, now we are the body of Christ? He doesn't say we are the body of Christ. He says, ye Corinthians. Ye Corinthians that are gathered together. It shows us that the position of the assembly at Corinth was right. They were the church of God. They were a replica. They were an expression of the whole body of Christ. Though they were not all the body of Christ, they were just a little miniature that expressed the whole body of Christ. The body of Christ has to do, there's only one body. Every little local assembly should be a little miniature or an expression of that one body. So he uses the terms here back and forth. He says, ye are the body of Christ, and he says, we are the body of Christ. He's not talking about two different bodies. He's talking about, when he uses the word we, being the body of Christ, he's talking about all believers, including himself. When he's talking about ye being the body of Christ, he's talking about a particular group of Christians in a particular place who is a little expression or a miniature of the whole body of Christ. The body of Christ has certain characteristics. Basically, it's called the body of Christ because Christ is the head. And every little local assembly has Christ as the gathering center. That's an expression of the one body, making him the gathering center. We are the people, we are the Christians, he is the head, and we gather to him as a person. So, the position at Corinth was right. The condition was terrible. It's one of the worst assemblies in the New Testament. There was about everything that could be wrong was wrong with this assembly. But positionally, unto the Church of God, which is at Corinth. That tells us something, that their position is not controlled by their condition. They had a position of gathering to the name of the Lord. It's mentioned many times. It speaks here about in every place, all that gather, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Their position was right, but their condition was terrible. So, positionally, a New Testament church is a group of believers that are gathered together to represent the one body of Christ. And that's one of the first principles involved in the New Testament church. That we are representing the one body of Christ. Over and over and over it speaks about the one body of Christ. Look in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians again in verse 12. Verse 13. There was division among them in verse number 10. He speaks about them. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he raises a question for them to think about in verse 13. Is the Christ divided? Is the body of Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in or under the name of Paul? So he's saying, is the Christ divided? Of course, the body of Christ is not divided. Not talking about the person of Christ here. It's talking about the body of Christ. The mystical body, if we could use that term, of Christ. So the cardinal truth of a New Testament assembly is that they are expressing the oneness of the body of Christ. Now that's a far cry from what you see with about 1,400 different denominations in America, North America today. And actually, the ecumenical movement that is forming very, very fast, one of the reasons it's doing so is that people are so ashamed of the division among people that now they're embracing one another, and all the Protestants are embracing the Catholics and saying, you're our brothers, and the Catholics are embracing all of the Protestants and saying, you're our brothers. You'd have never had that 50 years ago. The cardinal doctrines of the Catholic Church is that anybody that's not a member of the Catholic Church, they're not a member of the body of Christ. They wouldn't say that today. Why? Because they're so embarrassed and ashamed, and even the old Pope John made some confession, supposedly, of the errors of the Catholic Church down through the Dark Ages, where they persecuted so many people and put them to death and massacred them. He made some sort of an apology without going into any details about the history of the Catholic Church. And the whole thing is all coming together in one great big ecumenical movement. That's not the body of Christ. That's a hodgepodge of unbelievers, and it's even embracing non-Christian groups like the Jews and the Muslims and so on. So, a New Testament church, basically, there's a person that we gather to. It's not doctrines. They're there. It's not principles. They're there. But the all-important thing about a New Testament church is that it gathers to the person of Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now that's not true of denominations anywhere. You'll not find any denominations that will claim that. People will make claims of things like that if you question them about it, but they won't tell you that. That they are Christians who gather to the name of Christ. Every particular denomination has the particular doctrines that make them so. And of course, they're losing those distinctions now. They're not important anymore to them. And the Baptists aren't Baptists anymore. And the Wesleyans aren't Wesleyans anymore. And the Catholics aren't Catholics anymore. Because they're dropping all those distinctions to try to get together to teach what the Bible teaches, the one body of Christ. But they're far, far away from what's called the one body of Christ in the Bible. It's a very simple gathering of people at Corinth and other places to the name of the Lord Jesus. But gathering to the person of Christ has principles involved in doing so. Just the same as being saved, when they ought to have been teachers of the Word of God, they needed the first principles of being fed with milk instead of meat in the book of Hebrews. They had not developed, they had not gone on in the principles. It didn't have anything to do with their salvation, but it had to do with their development. So, we gather to the person of Christ. We call ourselves Christians. And we gather to the person of Christ. But there are principles that are involved in gathering to the person of Christ. There's a series, as it were, of things that that control our gathering to the person of Christ. And basically, I've got at least five different principles that had to do with a group of people gathered to the person of Christ. Now, of course, the first one is the oneness of the body of Christ. That's what a local church assembly is. As far as being its purpose in the world, of course, to be a witness to the world is one thing, but if the purpose of them coming together is to gather to the person of Christ for worship, for the Lord's Supper, breaking bread, for fellowship, and continuing in the things of the Scriptures. But in doing so, we are expressing the one body of Christ, the oneness of the body of Christ. I don't know, but if we went out west, there's a lot of Easterners out west, and I understand they gather in little clans out there. And if you were If you were from Newfoundland, you'd find a group out there, probably a bunch of Newfoundlanders out there, and they have a little, well, let's call it a little Newfoundlanders club where they all gather together. There's a little gathering of people out there that represents the province of Newfoundland. Now that's a crude illustration of what a local church is. A little gathering of people in different places around this old wicked world gather to the person of Christ that represents the one body of Christ, and there's only one body. So it's good to keep that in mind. The one body of Christ, the oneness of the body of Christ. Jesus said, I'll build my church. That's in the future. And when you get in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there is one body. Not there's going to be built one, there is one body. And that body was formed on the day of Pentecost, and it's being formed, and it's being built up. And that's the one body of Christ that is a guiding principle of our gathering together to the person of Christ. Now, secondly, the headship of Christ in that assembly. Christ essentially is the head of the body, but he's not the head of the local assembly. There's three heads in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And it's not at all strange that you get more church teachings in the book of Corinthians than any others, because it's corrective teaching. They didn't need this at Ephesus and Thessalonica and different places. They needed it at Corinth. So in the next principle of a New Testament assembly that guides us in gathering to the person of Christ is the headship's order. In chapter 11, verse 3, for I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The Christ is the head, all right, but it's a threefold headship. That's not true in the body of Christ. There's only one head in the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. But in the local assembly, Christ is still the head, but it goes down through from Christ down to man, and from man down to the woman, and then of course it goes from there to God. God is the head of Christ. So there's a threefold headship. There's an order to the headship of Christ. And it goes on to show that the physical heads have something to do with the spiritual heads. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Threefold headship. Then it goes on to talk about the physical heads. If a man prays with his head covered, he dishonors his head, his physical head covered. That means also that he would dishonor his spiritual head, because the physical head represents the spiritual head. And a woman praying and prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. That's not only physical, that's her spiritual head, the man, and so on. So the headship order is something that was lost in the fall. That's why it goes in verse 7, 8, and 9. It goes right back to creation. The reason why a man ought not to cover his head, the reason why the woman should cover her head, is it goes back to creation. There was an order in creation that was lost in the fall. God made the man, and he said, I'll make a helpmeet for the man. You had a threefold headship there. God, Adam, and the woman. Three people involved. That was never put back in order in the Old Testament anywhere. It's only when you get to the New Testament assembly that you see the manifold wisdom of God in restoring the order that was lost in creation. That's why verse 7, 8, and 9 goes back, and verse 11 goes back to creation to show that the order is being restored that was lost in the fall. Now, so the headship of Christ. Now, the only thing we're told that angels behold, we know angels behold everything, but in verse 10, the only thing we read about that the angels are in particularly looking at is the headship order. And verse 10 makes it clear that that's the reason why a woman ought to have power or covering on her head, because of the angels. The angels are looking on when we gather together as an assembly, and they want to behold the manifold wisdom of God and the order that's set forth in the headship of Christ, the man and the woman, and so on. Now, so there's principle number two, the headship of Christ. Now, we don't gather because we believe in the one body. We don't gather because we believe in the headship of Christ. We gather to the person of Christ. But gathering to the person of Christ has principles involved, and those are principles that's involved in making our gathering to Christ right. We must recognize the oneness of the body of Christ. We must display the oneness of the body of Christ. We must use the principles of the headship order as they're given here. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 rather, we have another one. It's called, we call it the priesthood of all believers. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, we can read there. It says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That's what a local assembly is. A bunch of lively stones. And the word lively stones is used because Christ is said to be the living stone in verse 4. We come together unto the living stone. That's gathering to the person of Christ. This is one of the principles of gathering to the person of Christ. It's in verse 5. Ye also as lively stones have built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. This is the what we call the priesthood of all believers. Now in the Old Testament, priests, all Israel, all the Israelites were priests, only the tribe of Levi. And only one man of the tribe of Levi was a priest that went into the presence of God once a year. But in the New Testament, every believer is a priest. Every believer has direct access to God. They don't need a priest in between on earth. There's one priest in heaven above, the Lord Jesus, and every believer has access to God through that one priest in heaven. That was something that was not so in the Old Testament. And it is so here in verse 5. So there's the priesthood of all believers. Now, in the particular verse here in verse 5, it's worship that's in view. When it goes in verse 9, then it's a royal priesthood, which is not only witness that's in view, but it's eventually reigning, a royal priesthood, a reigning priesthood that's in view in the future. So the holy priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's worship. The royal priesthood in verse 9 is to show forth the praises, tell forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you have then principles, the oneness of the body of Christ, the headship order in gathering to the person of Christ, the priesthood of all believers. Now, the liberty of the Spirit of God. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see this throughout the epistles especially, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and this is one place where the Spirit is called the Lord, and the Lord is called the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. So this is the liberty of the Holy Spirit. We were in a meeting this morning and remembering the Lord, and Larry got up and spoke. Now if he'd have done that in the Baptist church up the road there, they'd have told him to sit down, I'm sure. You have no right to do that. No liberty to do that. No freedom to do that. The liberty of the Holy Spirit means that there's the Spirit of God is the ruler, the one that guides. In fact, it's the Spirit of God in Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, to the elders at Ephesus, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now, there's church of God called at Ephesus, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the liberty of the Holy Spirit simply means that the Spirit of God has liberty in a meeting to develop gifts, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's room to develop those gifts and use those gifts, and you got a whole section in 1 Corinthians 14 on the use of that liberty in a meeting. So there's the liberty of the Holy Spirit. This is not true in a lot of other in denominations. Everything is well organized with programs and organizations and all prearranged what's going to take place. And although that might have some value in our meeting in some places, there should be a place where there's liberty of the Holy Spirit. I remember our brother T. Ernest Wilson, one of the last times probably ever saw him, he's told about the importance of a Bible reading, where you can come together and work on a portion of Scripture and make comments. And he says that's where teaching gifts develop. And if you don't have that type of a Bible reading, there's little room for a brethren to develop a gift. In a Bible reading type like we conduct, there's liberty of the Spirit of God to exercise a brother to develop a gift, as well as in gospel outreach. I think especially in Newfoundland, there's a lot of men over there that can back over the ears who can really preach the gospel. They're not real teachers, a lot of them, but they can really preach the gospel. And it's because when they were first saved, they were out at the parking, the malls, and out on the parks, and out on the street preaching the gospel. And that was a place where it developed. So the Spirit of God in a meeting there should be liberty for the Spirit to develop gifts. The liberty of the Spirit. And of course, finally, the authority of the Word of God. The final authority is the Word of God. You got that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to young Timothy, telling him about some of the things that were out of order at Ephesus. And he says in chapter 3, verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now this is the local church at Ephesus. He calls it the house of God. He calls it the church of the living God. It wasn't all of the church. It wasn't all of the house of God. But it was a little miniature and a little expression of a gathering at Ephesus called the house of God. That thou knowest how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. About every organization has covenants, constitutions, rules they make up that are not necessary. The only authority we have as believers is in the Word of God. It should be the final answer to whatever we're seeking. It's what should guide us and lead us. So those are five basic principles that we should hold. The oneness of the body of Christ. Every local assembly that gathers to the name of Christ should be representing the one body of Christ. That's called the unity of the body. It's called the unity of the spirit. It's called the unity of the faith in Ephesians chapter 4. And every local assembly should practice the principles of the headship of Christ, the order, the headship of Christ. And every a local assembly should have the priesthood of believers where worship can be given to God directly without any human intervention apart from Christ who is already in heaven. And there should be liberty of the Spirit of God there to move in the body. And the authority of the Word of God should be the final say in all matters of doctrine or practice or discipline, whatever it might be. So may the Lord help us get a good grip on the truths of the assembly. So unlike what you see all around us. And we to get a good grip and hold these things fast in the day of apostasy. There's many, even assemblies, that are departing from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the truth, the cardinal truth of the New Testament, of course, is the person of Christ and the church that he is building during these last 2,000 years. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank thee for thy word. Thank thee that it is a guide, a light, a lamp to our pathway, to our feet. And we ever pray for guidance and leading to help us to be firm in our convictions and to grow in them and to be able to continue in the faith and contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So we ask thy blessing to be good upon us. Help us, Father, as well to be a royal priesthood, to show forth the virtues and praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.